Good to be here. And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles this evening, please, to the Psalms, to the fifth Psalm. Always nice to be in Blaisdell. It means I'm close to home, for one thing. And it also means that I get to fellowship with the saints here, and I really appreciate your prayers and your exercise on our behalf as we seek to serve the Lord here and there, as he gives our hand to do. My subject, Lord willing, over the next few sessions together, is to take a look at the names of God. I think very often that we assume we know the names of God as given to us in his word, but it's good for us to review them now and again, because much that we know about God is revealed in his names. Not like names that we're given. I happen to be called John Boyd Nicholson because my father's name is John Boyd Nicholson, and his grandfather and his father and his father, and we just don't have any imagination in our family. And it saves those Scotsmen from buying those little books, you know. So you find out what to call your children. That's why I'm called John Boyd Nicholson, for no other reason. John means fair-haired, Boyd means fair-haired, and John means gift of God or something like that, and I'm sure my friends wondered about that once in a while after they had named me that, although the Bible does speak of the gift of suffering. And I do think that very often, if we knew the meaning of some of our names, we would hardly be flattered. My wife's name means something like War Maiden, which I hardly think is appropriate. But when we come to the Bible, we find out that the names are very significant. The names of men and women, the names of places, and especially the names of God. And so I'd like to spend just a few minutes this evening, maybe 10 minutes, to take a look at 10 reasons why we ought to study the names of God. And they're all found in the Psalms. We could have picked 100 other verses, I suppose, but I just selected 10 out of the Psalms that they give us 10 good reasons why we ought to study the names of God. And the first one here is in Psalm 5 and 11. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. An appreciation of the names of God will foster joy. It will result in joy in the Christian's life. Now joy, as you know, is different from happiness. Happiness is related to circumstances. And if things go well, I'm really happy. And if things don't go so well, I'm not so happy. But joy is a constant. It's not an emotion of the soul. It is a fruit of the Spirit. And as we enjoy the Lord, in spite of what our circumstances may be, the Bible says it's possible to be sorrowful and joyful at the same time. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. So that no matter how bleak or dark my circumstances may be, I can always rejoice in the Lord. And so as I come to think about the names of God, the names of God reveal to us the character of God. And as I get to know God and think about his name, as I think about him, I can rejoice even in dark times. How often that has happened, that when things have seemed most bleak, suddenly the Spirit of God brings to our mind something about God, some characteristic of God, his faithfulness, for example, and we rejoice in that. In spite of the difficulties of the way, we can always rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to take just a moment to introduce you to two Christians, a husband and wife, from a little town called Selkirk, Manitoba, about 30 miles north of Winnipeg. Pearl and Dennis Thomas. Pearl was raised in the mission field in Kenya, where she contracted polio, and she has one leg in a brace. Her husband, his father was a drunkard, and Dennis suffered severe malnutrition as a child and permanent damage. He can barely read. He holds his Bible up within an inch or two of his face. He has some muscular disease that is robbing him of his muscle strength. He pulls himself along in a walker. And he and his wife run the little Bible bookstore there in Selkirk. They're not going to be able to retire early. They're not making $1 million. They're doing it simply as a service for the Lord. And Dennis and his wife have seen a number of souls saved through the testimony there of the little bookstore. They have two children. Some time ago, on icy roads, an ambulance slipped out of control and slammed into their car. Pearl's good leg was smashed, and Dennis was badly damaged because he has no control to hold himself. His face was cut almost from ear to ear. He lost all of his nerve sensory ability in his face. He slit just about the whole of his chest. He had a perforated lung, perforated diaphragm, broken leg, broken ribs. Well, that's not the kind of thing you want to do every day, is it? I went to visit Dennis in the hospital. I went to visit him with a big strapping fisherman. Willie Monkman is his name. Willie's from up in Lake Winnipeg. Great big strong fellow. He had a little backache. Most of us get that now and again. And when we walked in the door, Dennis said to Willie, "Oh, Willie, good to see you. How's your back?" We had a lovely little visit. All he wanted to do was talk about the Lord. And I said, "Dennis," he was supposed to be singing at the meetings I was having. He was going to sing some solos. He's written about 35 hymns or so. And he was going to be singing, but he wasn't able to be there. I said, "Is there any passage of scripture or any verse that I could read the Christians that you've been enjoying lately?" And he said, "Well, yes, there is one verse I've really been enjoying." And he said, "It's Isaiah 63:7. And this is what it says. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses." I tell you, that's big stuff, isn't it? Even for Preacher Nicholson to get up there and read it, it's another thing from the sick bed. But you know what he was doing? He was rejoicing in the Lord. Now, you might not find some cause to rejoice in your circumstances, but you can always rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. An appreciation of the name of God will result in joy in the Christian's life. 2. Psalm 8:1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Now we use the word excellent in a rather careless way, I think. We say, well, you know, that's excellent, this is excellent, something else is excellent. The word excellent means is that which excels everything else. That which is ahead of or beyond everything else. So you can't have two or three, you know, there's a car lot full of excellent cars. Well, one of the cars is excellent, I suppose, if you want to use it that way. Not all excellent. One of them is better than the others and probably the most expensive. That's the way it is when I take my wife to go shopping for a dress, you know. So I'm, well, that's all right. Next one, oh, that's nice. Oh, the next one, boy, that's just it. Look at the price tag. I knew it. That's the excellent dress. Well, so it is in our evaluation of God. It's not simply that, well, God is excellent in the sense that he's wonderful, but there's nobody like him. He is the only true God. I am the Lord, he said, and beside me there is none else. And so, this is really true worship. Now, the old English word worship has been squeezed down for us, and we speak of worship. Worship is worship. It is evaluating the worth of God. And so, the psalmist says that an appreciation of the name of God will result in worship. The conscious evaluation of who God is. And then, Psalm 9, verse 10. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. An appreciation of the names of God will foster trust. He is called Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. He is the Almighty God. He is the Omnipotent One. And so as we think of who God is, I am that I am, untouched by the affairs of men, by the change of history, untouched by the enemies that rail against him, that lift their puny little fists in the face of God. He is the Almighty God. You can put your trust in him. You can count on him. He is called the God that cannot lie. And so, he says in Psalm 9 and 10, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. Psalm 34 and 3. Got a little exercise for arthritic fingers tonight. Psalm 34 and 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I try to emphasize these words. Listen to them again. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. One of the things that will result in the Christian's life as I seek to magnify the name of the Lord is that it will result in fellowship with others of like precious faith. That's one of the things we enjoy. People who like hockey get together with people who like hockey. People who like talking recipes get together with people who like talking recipes. People who like cars hang around people who like cars. I read of a people in Malachi 3:16. It was a dark, dark day. God hadn't spoken for 400 years, almost. Heaven was as brass. The society in which they lived was corrupt. But there was a little gathering, a little company of believers. And when they got together, they thought about his name. And the Bible says the Lord hearkened and heard. He pricked up his ears. He took notice of them. And he commanded that a book be written to record that this little gathering of believers in a day of darkness and spiritual declension, when they got together, they didn't speak about the mortgage rate. They didn't speak about unemployment. They didn't speak about the tough times. Oh, no doubt they talked about their problems and because they cared for one another. But what they really wanted to do when they got together was to think about God. And they thought upon his name. And they were encouraged to go on in dark and difficult days. and appreciation of the name of God will foster fellowship. Psalm 44. And verse 20. If we have forgotten the name of our God, or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Now they weren't saying that they had forgotten the name of God, like, what is his name? It wasn't like that at all. It was that they had forgotten to lay hold of the name of God. When a crisis arrives in your life, what's the first thing you do? You reach for the telephone? You worry? You call up a friend? Prayer is not a last recourse. It is a first resource. And for people to say, well, all we can do is pray, has missed the whole point. For the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runneth into it, and is safe. And we need to learn to call on the name of the Lord. That little verse, whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved, I don't think it's only to do with salvation from the penalty of sin, but salvation from the influence of a sinful world in which we live. To call on his name, to call out the Lord's name, and to find a place of security so that it will foster care in my life. Because, says the psalmist, if I don't do it, the Lord knows. He knows my heart. And it's possible to use the Lord's name in vain for a Christian. Oh, you don't curse. But just to use his name to no account. To come into his presence, speak his name, and not to lay hold of him. That's vain. It's useless. It's empty. It's hollow. But to lay hold of the name of God, which is a mighty force, and to know what it is, to count on him, to lean on him, to trust in him, it will foster care in the believer's life. Psalm 48 and 10. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. One of the things I believe this verse teaches us is that the measure of my praise will be determined by how much I know of God. Now, to know him is to love him. He's altogether loving. And the more I know of him, the more I will have to praise him for. And to come into his presence week after week and say, Lord, I really don't have the words for it. Listen, God's given us the words for it. That's what this book is. It is full of words, of ascription, of praise and glory to God. Read them. Saturate your soul with them. Take them as your own and express them to God. And learn to appreciate him. The believer's praise, if your praise is paltry, it's because you don't know much about him. And as we get to know more of him, we'll have more to thank him for, because everything we learn about God is thankworthy. It's praiseworthy. And so, if I just have a little bit of praise to give him, it's because I have a little God. That is, I think little of him. I think about him little. I don't know much about him. But as I learn more of him, I'll have more praise to offer to him. An appreciation of the name of God fosters praise. Psalm 66 and 2. Sing forth the honor of his name. verse that says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You know, everybody else is saying so these days. You ever see people driving by in the car singing some godless song? They got the mouth hanging wide open, and away they go. Politicians are saying so. And we know they won't keep their promises, but, well, they say it anyway. The advertisers are saying so. Never has a nation spent as much money on advertising dollars as the United States is paying today. The promoters of their causes, they're all saying so. Are the redeemed saying so? Maybe I told you this story before. I had a friend come over and help me when we were moving into our house. And there were two advantages to his coming. One was that he knew which end of the hammer to use. He knew a fair bit more about construction work and that sort of thing than I did. And the other thing was that he was ready to give me some good stiff exhortations, which I needed. And so after 2 or 3 days of working with me, he came in one day and he said, Nicholson, what's the matter with you? And I said, well, where'd you like to start? And he said, I've been coming here 3 days and I haven't heard you sing yet. And I said, you're right, brother, I'm wrong. What do you want to sing? You know, we had a wonderful time, and it was no time at all until the job was done. You know, you can't have a pity party. You can't be a grumbler and a complainer if you're a singer, if you sing to the Lord. And the Lord doesn't ask you to be a star of the Metropolitan Opera. He's listening to your heart, not to your voice. And the Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. To sing in your hearts, to sing with grace, that is, to sing with a conscious appreciation of what the grace of God has done for you. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I tell you, the longer J.D. Nicholson lives, the more I realize what a wretch God saved. But it's a wonderful thing to be saved. And it's a wonderful thing to express it in song. And we of all people have a wonderful heritage of songs. You know, there are people who've been saved recently, and they have little bits of the Bible, and they may have 2 or 3 hymns. That's all they've got. We have thousands of hymns. And we can sing praise to the Lord. An appreciation of who God is, as revealed through His names, will result in singing people. There are a lot of lovely hymns. We're going to sing one of them if the preacher's not too long-winded tonight. We're going to sing one about the name of God. There are some lovely songs that express to us these glorious names. And may the Lord help us to be singing people. He hath taken me up out of the miry clay, out of the pit. And He's put my feet on the rock and established my going, and He put a new song in my mouth. I hope you don't sing those crummy songs of the world. We've got lots of songs to sing. The new song, even praise unto our God. Now let's turn over to Psalm 75 and verse 1. Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks, for that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. That's an interesting verse, isn't it? For that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. An appreciation of the name of God will result in intimacy with Him. One of the names that the pagans had for God when the Lord Jesus was here was Intermundia, the God between the worlds, way out there somewhere. And sometimes we treat God like that. Now it's true that God sits above the heavens. It's true that He sits on a throne high and lofty. It's true. But it's also true that God has come to dwell among His people. And not only that God is near, but God has come to take up His residence in your heart. I
I tell you, the world would think you were mad if you told them that God lived in your heart. But it's true. I love this little trilogy. God for us. I think that speaks primarily of the Father, the one who is the source of all things, who sits on the throne, the sovereign God, and He is for us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? God for us. And then the Lord Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. What a wonderful thing that is. That He would come to pitch His tent among us, to live with us, and to take on flesh and blood, to be a partaker of flesh and blood, so that we, through the divine promises, might become partakers of the divine nature. God with us. And then the Holy Spirit. God in us. But He has taken up His residence, and says Paul, what, don't you know that your temple, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God? So that would change the way I acted, wouldn't it? The places I go, the things I do, if I really believed that my body was the repository of the Holy Spirit of God. Now this little verse tells me that an appreciation for who God is through His name will teach me that God is not simply working way out there somewhere, keeping all the galaxies moving in their allotted spans, looking after the rise and fall of history, the setting up of kings and authorities. That He's not just interested in the great big issues of life, but God's interested in little old me. And if I just pay a little bit of attention, I would see God at work in my life. Winston Churchill said, some people stumble over the truth, but then they get up, brush themselves off, and go on as if nothing happened. And you know, that happens with us in our Christian lives. God actively works in our life, and we write it off to circumstance, or we write it off to providence, or an accident. But as I come to know God, it's like going to an art gallery, and if you know enough of an artist, you don't have to have seen all his paintings, you can pick them out. You say, that's a Van Gogh. I can tell his style. That's a Rembrandt. Look at his use of light. That's obviously from the hand of Rembrandt. How do you know? Well, you know his style. And a person who gets to know God knows his style. And they begin to see that their whole life is touched with the wonderful works of God. That God is actively working not just in the macrocosm, there's a fancy word for you, not just in the big stuff, not just with, you know, the president and the prime minister and the whoever, but He's working with little ordinary folk. And He's doing wonderful things in our lives if we just open up our eyes and see Him at work. The problem is, some of us don't know what Rembrandt's paintings look like, and for all we know, say, well, it's either Rembrandt or Norman Rockwell, or maybe it's Picasso. I'm not. Well, obviously you don't know much about art if you couldn't distinguish those three. And the problem is that sometimes, because we don't know God, we can't distinguish between the normal course of events, our own foolhardiness and mistakes that we've caused, and the wonderful works of God. And so He says, unto thee, O God, do we give thanks, for that thy name is near. Said Paul, He's not far from every one of us. God's right here. And He's interested in my life, and He's working. And He's not just someone out there that I call up every morning, long distance, and say, O God, here I am, way down here. Can you see me? I've got some needs, God. Can you help me? No, as I get to know God, it's not that He comes nearer, but I am conscious of His nearness, and I realize He lives with me. He's come to live with me. Someday I'm going to go and live with him. But right now, he has chosen to come and live with me. And the problems of my life, they're big problems to me, but they're no problems to him. And he's with me. And he can handle the problem. And I can just thank him for his work in my life. Let's turn over to Psalm 86. As you see, it's taking a little longer than 10 minutes, isn't it? Psalm 86 and 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Not unite our hearts. This isn't talking about fellowship. Unite my heart to fear thy name. All the sorrow and grief and wasted years and wasted energy because of divided loyalties, because of a heart that is given to too many things. There are many things in life, they're not wrong, but they're wrong to give myself to them. They're not wrong in themselves, but if they rob me of my wholehearted allegiance and devotion to God, they are idols. Remember, the first commandment is this: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy mind, and with all thy soul, and him only shalt thou serve. That would solve a lot of these questions about what's the will of God for my life, wouldn't it? Solve a lot of these problems about where can I go and what can I do. Oh, says the psalmist, make me a wholehearted believer, all for God, with an undivided loyalty. You ever watched a game and you sort of have feelings for both sides? Maybe you know friends on both sides, or you've got one's the old school and one's the new school or something, and you watch the, and oh, I'd sure like that team. Oh, I like this team better. Oh. Well, you're sort of a winner whoever wins, but you're sort of a loser too, aren't you? And sometimes it seems to me that the greatest tragedy in the Christian life is not people who are openly against the Lord Jesus. If people were half-hearted, the Lord said that. I wish you were either hot or cold. But he said, because you're lukewarm. You know what lukewarm water does to you? It's an emetic. Makes you throw up. And God says, you make me sick. Why? Because you're cold? No, because you're lukewarm. You're half-hearted about this thing. Half-baked Christians. Half of this and half of that. Half of the world and half of the world to come. Trying to live for two masters. And the Lord Jesus said, it's not a tightrope act. It's impossible. You can't serve God and mammon. You've got to choose. Oh, says David, unite my heart to fear, to honor, to respect, to appreciate thy name. So the appreciation of the name of God will result in reverence for him. We sometimes treat God rather carelessly, I think. If only we saw him as John saw the Lord, and he fell at his feet as dead, as Isaiah saw the Lord and cried, woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips. If we think about God a bit, one of the first things that happens is we realize who we are in the light of who he is, and it will teach us to reverence him. I'm afraid that's something that's being lost today. There's no reverence for any authority today. No reverence for parents. No reverence for the police. no reverence for authority at all. Jokes cracked about the President of the United States, the Bible expressly forbids speaking evil of dignities. Expressly forbids it. Not even said it, but expressly states that that is one thing a Christian is not to do. I would think it's funny. God says, I don't think it's funny. That man has been vested with extreme responsibilities for which he will give account to God. And you ought to be praying for him, not laughing about it. Now that's solemn business. We've lost our reverence for just about everything else. For the sanctity of life. For the sanctity of marriage. For the sanctity of the Word of God. Jokes made about the Word of God. My friend, there ought to be none of that among God's people. And reverence for the God of heaven. You know, the angels before him, they don't say gracious, 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 do they? Or loving, loving, loving. It's true. He is gracious and loving. Thank God for that. But they cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And then Psalm 100 and verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. An appreciation of the name of God will foster thanksgiving, thankful people. So here are the 10. A study, an appreciation for the names of God, that is, the character of God revealed through his names, will result in joy, worship, trust, fellowship, care, praise, singing, intimacy, reverence, and thanksgiving. Are those 10 good reasons to study the names of God? I think so. And our time is gone, but I'd like you to, in your own study, before we meet again, get out your concordance, and we're going to be looking in our next session together at the 7 titles of God in the New Testament, where he takes on 7 graces. The first one is in Acts chapter 7. He's called the God of Glory. And you'll find 7 of them. If you look up your Strong's Concordance or something akin to that, you'll find 7 titles of God. And I'd like you to do that, and we'll look at those together in our next time, our next meeting together. It's interesting to notice that in the Old Testament, if you've got the patience to go through the references, in the Old Testament, God identifies with 7 men. He's the God of Abraham. He said, I'm the God of Isaac. I'm the God of Jacob. There are 7 of them in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, he just identifies with one man. You know who that is? He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What wonderful names. And hopefully we'll get through that in one session. And then in our final study, Lord willing, I'd like us to look at the compound names of Jehovah in the Old Testament. There are 10 of those. Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Rofika, Jehovah Raha, Jehovah Tzidkenu, Jehovah Jireh, and so on. There are 10 of those, and we'll look at those again in our last study. Now let's pray together. Lord, blessed God, our Father, we thank thee for who thou art. We know so little of thee. We feel like little children playing on the edge of a great ocean and realizing that this is something we will do forever and ever. We will be getting to know more and more of thee, and the more we know of thee, the more we will realize how little we really do know of the infinite God. But that doesn't discourage us. That encourages us as we study the names of God and the truth, the character of God, and the working of God in creation and in history, in miracles, in prophecy, in the coming of the Lord Jesus, and in our own personal lives. We see the revelation of God. Oh, we didn't deserve this. We deserve to be banished from thy presence forever, shut out from thee. We thank thee for the glory of God, for the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we thank thee not only that we can study God, that we can get to know thee, but that it's quite within the realm of possibility that we might become godly. For as we spend time with thee, as Moses did in the mountain, we cannot help but be influenced for good and become godlike as we get to know thee. Oh, we pray that in our studies together, it might not be just head knowledge, knowing about God, but that we might truly know thee. For said the Lord Jesus, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. O Father, we thank thee for what we know of thee, and ask thee to help us to know more, and to live it out, godly lives in the world, that when men and women look at us, their thoughts will turn to thee, they'll think about God, that men may see our good works, and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. We pray this, Father, in the name of the one who first introduced us to thee, the one through whom we come to thee, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.